Before we open our study tonight, I have a little story that I want to share with you. It's called The Eyes of Faith. In the middle of the night, in a small Midwest farming community, the two-story house of a young family caught fire. Quickly, everyone made their way through the smoke-filled house out into the front yard, everyone except a five-year-old boy. The father looked up to the boy's room and saw the son crying at the window, rubbing his eyes. The father knew better than to re-enter the house to rescue his son, so he yelled, "Son, jump! I'll catch you." Between sobs, the boy responded to the voice he knew so well, "But I can't see you." And the father answered with great assurance, "No, son, you can't, but I can see you." And the boy jumped and was safe in his father's arms. The boy had faith in his father, but when he jumped, he made a commitment. And I think so many of us say we have faith. We have faith in the Lord. Yeah, Lord, I believe in you. Yeah, Lord, I trust you. I have faith in you. But we don't want to jump. We don't ever want to take the step. And whatever it is, my prayer tonight, whatever it is that's keeping us from stepping out, that the Lord would give us courage to just simply put our faith in Him, put our trust in Him, and step out. Let's pray together before we go to study. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to gather in the name of Your Son, Jesus. And we've all come from different places in our walk with You, Lord. You know each of us. You know the depths of our thoughts. You know the innermost regions of our hearts, our minds, our wills, our emotions. We ask, Father, tonight that You would help us to take our thoughts captive and make them serve You. As we get into Your Word tonight, Father, we desire to hear Your voice and not only be hearers, but then to be obedient. And in order to do that, Father, we really need courage that can only come from Your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that You would put Your Spirit within us that we might respond to Your call. And we just give You this time, we give You our attention, and ask that You'd use this study tonight to change our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us." I took the liberty of getting out my Webster's to look up a definition for witness, what a witness is. And the first definition that they had in Webster's dictionary was one who saw, or one who can give a first-hand account of something. And then the next definition that they had was one who testifies in court. And then the next definition was one who observes and attests to, assigning, etc. You're willing to sign your name to something. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about this great cloud of witnesses, and we just went through that in chapter 11. We talked about all the, or many of the saints that went before us, the Old Testament saints, and how their faith saw them through. Not just faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the promise, faith in the promise that God had made to them. And so last week we looked at some of these witnesses. It's a great testimony to us as we look at their lives, what faith did in their lives. And just that little story opening up this evening with little boy standing in the second story window when the house was on fire and didn't want to jump because he couldn't see his dad through the smoke. And his dad said, I know you can't see me, but I can see you. So jump. And the boy had faith that his father would catch him, and he jumped into his father's arms. This great cloud of witnesses, we have their testimonies, and we can look at their whole lives and see how things turned out. But the faith that we have in Jesus Christ gives us a hope that we can't see, we don't know the ending, we don't even know tomorrow, yet the Lord knows. So we can put our faith in Him, we can trust in Him. But it says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Now you can imagine, for each of us, that may be something different. But the things that hinder our walk with the Lord, the things that hinder our faith, one of the things that we're going to get into tonight is this material world versus the spiritual realm. And how so many of us put such emphasis on the physical realm, when all through the Scriptures the Lord tells us, be careful, because all this is going to pass away. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be turning there a little bit later, Jesus tells us to build up our treasure in heaven, not here on the earth. So let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, when you run a race, you're not going to go and put on your heaviest pair of shoes or boots, the heaviest clothes you can find, winter jacket. You know, you're not going to run a race with a backpack. You might train that way. You might put ankle weights on and run to train that way. But when you run the race, you ever watch these guys that run the race? They'll go so far as to wear these skimpy little shorts, silk shorts. I've seen guys shave their heads so they can be more aerodynamic. I mean, they'll take any advantage they can to win the race. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, run it. Run it with perseverance. Keep going. The race is marked out before you. Now, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You see, He should be our prize. He should be our finish line. That's where our eyes should be. As a matter of fact, somebody have a King James here tonight? John, you have a King James?
Yeah.
Why don't you read verse 2?
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Interesting. This word looking to Jesus, there's many different Greek and Aramaic words used in the New Testament for that word look, but this is the only place where that word is used. I mean, when you think about looking on somebody, looking at someone, there's a lot of different words that's translated into the English that mean look. For example, to glance. You know, that's looking. To glance at. But this particular word is to stare. To stare at Him. To focus on Him. To have Jesus your focus. Let's fix our eyes. I like that NIV translation because fix our eyes on Jesus. I remember K.P. Yohanan. When the Lord got His attention for the lost and dying in Asia, and the Lord was calling Him to a ministry to the people in all these countries of Asia where so many are lost and dying without ever hearing the name Jesus, KP prayed a prayer that really stuck in my heart, in my mind. And he said, Lord, stamp eternity on the inside of my eyelids. So every time I close my eyes, every time I blink, I see eternity. Just remind me of eternal things. You know, and I read some of his books and some of his writings, and I see what the Ministry of Gospel for Asia is doing, and I'm going, man, I wanna have I want to see Jesus. I want to keep my eyes on Him. And then it goes on to say that we should fix our eyes on Him. It describes who He is. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. John read in the King James, the author and the finisher. Now, when I think about Jesus and His work here on earth, we went back to the beginning when we started this book of Hebrews, and we saw that there was nothing that was created that Jesus didn't create. We went into John's Gospel. We went all the way back to the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and we saw that Jesus had His hand in the creation of the universe. Now I look at His earthly ministry, and I picture Him working in this carpentry shop. And there's things that I can build. I can hammer a nail, good as the next guy, as long as it doesn't matter where it winds up, you know. But when you talk about finish work, when you talk about the cabinet guys, the guys that come in where things have to actually fit, you know, that's what struck me when I read this. He's the author and the finisher. He can even do the finish work. He can do the detailed stuff. You know, I can mud and tape drywall, okay, you know. As long as I can say, oh, the molding will cover it. You know, get the finish guys in here, you know, they can finish up. But He's the author and the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that calls us to faith in Him. He's the one that completes the work in us. You know, He gets the glory. That's what's so cool about being a Christian. The Lord does all the work, and we get the reward. That is really awesome. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Now, what's the joy set before Him? Well, I would suggest that the joy set before Him is my salvation. It wasn't the cross. The joy wasn't the cross. I mean, if you read on here, it tells us that the joy wasn't the cross. It says, scorning its shame. He scorned its shame. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked the Father, is there any way that this cup might pass by me? But what was the joy set before Him? It was your salvation and my salvation. Was the joy set before Him. The joy set before Jesus is knowing that He will spend an eternity with all those that put their faith in Him. He's the author and He's the finisher. And the joy set before Him, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, we took a good look last week at the crucifixion. The conference that we were at in Appleton when Danny Bond went through the crucifixion just took our breath away. I don't think there was one person in that sanctuary that wasn't fighting back the tears when we realized what Jesus did at Calvary's Hill for us. And then Friday night, our Good Friday service, when we went through the crucifixion. Now, the Scriptures say here in Hebrews 12, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there was victory that was won for us. You know the sequence, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. And all as written in the Scriptures, all as prophesied. But then it says in verse 3, consider Him. And this is what the Bible calls us to do, calls us to consider Jesus. This whole book from Genesis to Revelation is the Jesus book. Now we're told, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, we really have no reason to grow weary and lose heart because the victory is already won. What we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus and put one foot in front of the other and know and trust that when we arrive, we're going to be right where He has us. That means here, it means every day. Had a brother come into the office yesterday, and I was studying. And he said, first of all, he knocked on the door, and he came into the church, and then he knocked on the office door, and he came into the office, and he said, sorry to interrupt you. And I said, you know what's really cool about this? And he said, what's that? I said, when I got up this morning, I said, Lord, I have a schedule, and I have a lot of things that I have to accomplish today, but Lord, You feel free to interrupt me anytime You will. And I said, you know what's cool about this? It's not an interruption when you plan for it. It's never an interruption. And so when things happen in our lives, when we're approaching God's will in our lives and say, Father, whatever happens today, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and know that wherever I wind up and whatever my situation, whatever I'm called to, it's not an interruption because I know that you're putting it together. You're the one that's putting it all together. And so he says, consider him who endured such opposition of sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's all about running this race. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Think about that. We've been in some tight scrapes, but we haven't shed our blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. There's a quotation now here from Proverbs 3. Listen to this. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, I would like to have you turn just for a minute to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I just want to show you. Take a left turn there to John's Gospel, chapter 1. A couple scriptures I want to point out to you here. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, verse 12, John tells us, yet to all who received him. You've heard about receiving the Lord. People talk about receiving the Lord or accepting the Lord. It says, yet to all who received him, and then he explains what that means, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when you receive Jesus, when you believe that he is the one sent to the Father, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, and he came to purchase us and purchase our lives. When you believe that, you have the right to become children of God. You become a child of God by putting your faith in him. Listen to verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God, you know what that means? That means born again. John goes into that in chapter 3 when he talks about Jesus and Nicodemus. Bless you, Richard.
Thank you.
Born of God, born from above, born again. So now, as we're in, before you go all the way back to Hebrews, just go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to show you one more place. Romans chapter 8. Has to be my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. If there can be such a thing. Yep, to the right from John, we go John, and then Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Isn't that awesome? We're children of God because we believe in Him and we're led by His Spirit. Children of God. Now, children get disciplined. And as we read on in this, in Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline, you'll see that it's not always fun. Discipline is not always fun. I remember the discipline I received from my father. It wasn't always fun. And I know that the discipline that my children receive from me isn't fun. But think of where I would be without the discipline of my father. Think of where my children would be without my discipline. And so the scriptures go on after quoting this Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It goes on to say, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Now we look at things that happen in our lives, and oftentimes I don't realize them till after the fact. Some of the times I think it's Satan doing this to me, you know, and I'm rebuking the devil, and the Lord is saying, "Hey, psst, it's me." You know, I'm trying to teach you something here. You know, wake up. And I don't realize that it's the Lord disciplining me in some situations. He's disciplining me for stepping out of bounds. Or, you know, maybe that's the first thing we need to take a look at. Endure hardship as discipline. Now, I love the fact that the Bible talks about Jesus' followers as disciples. Guess where that word comes from? It's a discipline. It's a learner. It's a student. You're being trained. You're being discipled. You're being disciplined. God is treating you as sons. Well, we should be glad for that. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, maybe not at the time, you know, because it's hard. I remember thinking that my dad was just out to get me, you know, out to make life miserable for me, out to cramp my style. As I grew up, I learned later on that he was doing those things because he loved me. Any of your parents ever say to you, no, this is going to hurt you more than it, or it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you? I remember my dad telling me that. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I'm going, give me a break. How does that work? How does that work? I never understood it until I became a parent. And it's not obvious until you become a parent. But here we have the discipline that's taking place, and he's talking about now the earthly father's discipline. He says we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplined us for a while, for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, I think we can pretty much relate to that. It doesn't take a whole lot more commentary to understand that God's discipline brings about correction. God's not out to punish us. He's out to correct us and purify us and perfect us. But He's not out to punish us. And maybe that's something that's going to take some time. I know for me, it's still hard to get through my head that God's not out to punish me. Because I was told when I was growing up that God would punish me for everything that I did. God will punish you. And so, you know, I live with constantly saying, well, that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Bible is not teaching me that. But God wants to correct me. He doesn't want to just punish me. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Again, it goes back to this notion of running the race. Running the race. There was a gentleman here at church Sunday who had really bad knees. He has really bad knees. One of them has been replaced. The other one needs to be replaced. And he and his wife were going to walk over and take a look at the goats. And my wife had to say, now, be very careful on your walk over there because the ground is very uneven. It's a farmyard, and there's, you know, potholes, and there's, I mean, it'd be real easy to hurt yourself when your knees are bad. And the Scripture's here talking about making level paths. We need to be conscious of those that are coming behind us. And our faith will help them. And our lives, the lives that we lead, if we are witnesses of Jesus Christ, then we are going to make level paths that they can follow. I was reminded as I was studying this of back in Psalm 84, where it talked about the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca is the Valley of Weeping. And it talked about going through this desert land, going through this land of the Valley of Baca. It says, as you go through, which I'm glad that it says you go through. It doesn't say you take up residence there. It's like David, you know, saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, praise the Lord, he's walking through it. He's not building his house there. He's not living there. But you go through this valley of Baca, this valley of weeping. It says, dig a well. Dig a well. Yeah, why? Well, you may not be taking residence up there, but somebody else may be coming right behind you that's going to need that well, that spring of water, that refreshing. And so I'm reminded of that in this psalm. Make the level paths. Make level paths. There's going to be people coming behind us. And the hardships and the troubles, by the way, this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about, enduring hardship, going through these things, and making the path straight. So somebody's going to come behind you and you can go, you know what? I've been there. I've been through that trial. I've been through that tribulation. Here's the deal. And they can walk through on level ground.
Let's back up the verse with that discipline. When you're driving your car down the road or playing your guitar, the car will swerve to the right or left unless your discipline says stay right there. Kind of constant discipline. And with the guitar also, you know that if you play your guitar all day without tuning it, it's going to be out of tune.
Yep. Keeping it in tune. Right. So he's talking about strengthening feeble arms and weak knees, making level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And then there's a warning. We've been making little red flags in our Bible here when we come across these warnings. The warning is against refusing God here. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that's heavy. Well, I think it kind of fills in here as we go along. We'll see what the definition is. But what a heavy thing, because without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because speaking of seeing the Lord, in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5 through 7 is what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching the disciples here. And in chapter 5 and verse 8, I want to call your attention to verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Well, I suppose I should get to Matthew first, huh? Before I look up 5:8. Going, why doesn't this read like it's in my notes? Here we go. Blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. It's a definition of holiness. Your heart is pure. Blessed are the poor in heart. It's going through all these beatitudes or, you know, these blessings. And it comes to verse 8 and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now we get into Hebrews and it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's about a pure heart. It's not about an outward appearance. You see, so often people think that holiness can be attributed to outward appearance. That's what Jesus came and rebuked. And the Pharisees. Because they like to be greeted in the marketplace. They like to be called rabbi. They like to sit in the chief seats. They like to make the big decisions. They like the long flowing robes. You know? And people, they like to pray on the street corners. So people would look at them and go, ooh, aren't they holy? Jesus said, no, they're not holy. He said, they're like whitewashed tombs. They look pretty on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. Jesus looked at the heart. When he talks about holiness here, he looks at the heart. The pure in heart will see God. Now, it's interesting that I've seen this even result in church splits where there was different degrees of holiness in a church, you know. And smoking, for example, that's very unholy. And so if you're going to smoke, well, then you can't, you're a, kind of a second-class Christian in that church. You know what? I've seen that just split churches right apart. You know? Looking at the outward things and saying, that's unholy. In the Scriptures, we saw that when we came through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, where it was an issue of eating meat offered to idols. Some had freedom to do that because what is an idol? It's just a chunk of wood. There's a good slab of meat there. I'm not letting that go to waste. And so they'd have a good steak, and somebody else would go, well, that meat was offered to idols. And you know, so Paul said, listen, be careful, don't cause another brother to stumble. And it becomes a matter of the heart. There's so many things. We listened to a song on the way back from the prayer meeting in Appleton the other day by Bob Bennett called Matters of the Heart. There's some things that numbers can't measure. You know? He talks about looking at your charts and your flow charts and looking at, you know, there's some things that numbers can't measure. Matters of the heart. And the Bible says the pure in heart will see God. Well, apart from holiness, no one will see the Lord. And now he goes into some of these issues in verse 15. He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. You hear a lot about the grace of God here because grace is the issue. It's by the grace of God that any of us are saved. It's by the grace of God that any of us knows the Lord. It's incredible. So see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. Bitterness, that root of bitterness, we look at that in the body of Christ and it's like a cancer. It eats the body. It eats the body away. If you have any bitterness in your heart, any bitterness, get rid of it. Remember, my wife was asked one time to do a teaching for a women's conference, and she did a teaching on bitterness. And the title of the message was, Bitterness Has the Shelf Life of a Twinkie. You know? And the reason why she did that was because you can have a Twinkie that's 20 years old, and you can eat it, and it tastes just like the ones that come out of the factory the day before. You understand? There's so much sugar and so many preservatives in the thing that it never goes bad. Bitterness is the same way as a shelf life of a Twinkie. It never goes bad. She started her message out by giving everybody a Twinkie. She passed them out. Think about that. Bitterness. Don't let bitterness take root in your heart. That's a warning from the author of Hebrews, from the Holy Spirit here. Don't let bitterness grow. Because it grows up to cause trouble and it defiles many. See that no one is sexually immoral. Whenever the sin of sexual immorality is discussed in the scriptures, there's several occasions. I remember back in the Old Testament when we read of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And Joseph took off out of there like a bolt of lightning. She ended up holding his coat. He was gone. He was gone. He just took off. When Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him, flee youthful lust. Flee. Get out of there. It's the one sin in the Scripture that I see where the Lord tells us, get your track shoes on and get out of there. Don't stand around and wait for this to develop because it's stronger than you and I. That's the only time that Paul told Timothy to flee, to run. Run from it. Youthful lusts. Sexual immorality. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Now we look at Esau, and we talked about Esau and Jacob last couple of weeks. Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights to the oldest son. You know the story. Esau and Jacob. Esau comes in, Jacob's kind of mama's boy, sitting there with his bowl of beans. And Esau's hungry, thinks he's going to die, he's starving to death. Hey, give me that bowl. Jacob says, give me your birthright. I'll give it to you. You know what that picture paints? Listen carefully. Esau made a crucial decision based on how his flesh felt at the moment. That needs to sink in. Esau made a crucial decision based on how his flesh felt at the moment. And look at what the Bible says about him. It says he was godless. Godless? See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance as the right to the eldest son. Now listen to this. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now I think about all of God's children who will be seeking the blessing with tears when it's all said and done. But it's not going to change anything. I don't want to be in that boat. I don't want to be there. I don't want it to respond to my flesh now and lose the blessings that the Lord has for me. He was rejected, and he couldn't change it, even though he sought the blessing with tears. Now the author of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 18, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned," is the quote from Exodus 19, 12 through 13. Even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." Now, I want you to see the contrast, because it says you've not come to a mountain like that. Let's turn to Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 19. We're going to come right back, so keep your hand there in Hebrews. Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to start with 12. Okay. Exodus 19, 12. "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.' After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, 'Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations.' On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' And the Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Now, as we're reading in Hebrews, that was the situation where Moses and the children of Israel met with the Lord. But he said, it's not like that. He said, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm." Now listen to the contrast. Verse 22 starts with the word "but," that little three-letter word. Here's the contrast. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." You see, you and I, as we put our faith in Jesus, our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee, it's a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. Paul writes to the Ephesians. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit when we first believe the gospel of our salvation. And your name's written down in the Book of Life. I remember when the disciples came back to Jesus after going out, seeing miracles and just seeing some incredible things, and they came back and said, "Lord, even the demons obey us." And the Lord said, "You want to rejoice? Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the fact that the demons obey you. Rejoice in this, that your names are written down in heaven. What an incredible thing. I'm beginning to understand why we're not given a spirit of fear, but we're given a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so it goes on to say, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written down in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So now we're starting to get the picture here. We're born again. We're born of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing that God is purifying us. Yes, the discipline hurts sometimes. Yes, the hardship hurts sometimes. But God is purifying us. And it's the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. See to it, verse 25, that you do not refuse him who speaks. No. Before I go on, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Because I want to show you who's speaking. I think it's very important that you understand this. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, remember when we opened up this book? We read in the past, chapter 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. So you ask yourself, who's He talking about here when He says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks? He's talking about Jesus. His word. He is the word of God. And then He goes on to say, this deserves another red flag here, I think. This is another warning. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? The idea is we won't escape if we reject the word of Jesus. At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now, He has promised, quote, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus told about the wise and foolish builder. And He said, the wise builder is the one who hears My word and obeys it, or puts it into practice. And He said, the foolish builder is the one who doesn't build on the foundation of My word, and the foundation being Christ Himself. And the storm comes on both of these houses. One of them stands, the other one falls. Now here, it's talking about the earth being shaken, but once more, not only the earth being shaken, but the earth and the heavens. And you see, there's two different things we can build on. We can be building on this material world that's going to pass away, or we can be building in the spirit realm. We can be walking in the spirit and laying up our treasures in heaven, like Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6. But I want to, just to give you a little bigger picture of this, I want you to turn to the right from Hebrews to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is also on your handout. 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to read through this because Peter lays out the day of the Lord, what's going to happen in the day of the Lord. I think it's critical that we understand this because so many of us get sidetracked, distracted by building in the material realm and thinking that we're really getting somewhere. Listen, dear friends, he says, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, that's a fair question. He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace. Isn't that interesting? He teaches the same thing Paul does. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. So we see that, do we really want to build on what this material world has to offer us? I think we need to take a close look. Even though we're like that little boy in the second story window going, "Father, I don't see you. I don't see the picture. What's going on here?" And we're saying, well, you can jump or you can burn up in the building. So he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we just saw that in 2 Peter 3, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, now again, the contrast when the Israelites looked at God up on the mountain and they trembled and they were afraid of the fire. We have a different picture of God. Does God change? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when we understand what he wants to do with the consuming fire in our life, it makes a totally different picture. You see, because fire is an interesting substance. It can consume, it can burn things up, but it can also transform material into permanency. It can also make something permanent. And I realize now in my life what the Lord is trying to do as he takes me through the fire is he's purifying, he's cleansing, he's making permanent. He's transforming us into the image of his Son. As he does that, now fire also consumes in us the chaff, the dross, burns it up. It was interesting that comment that the lady who visited the silversmith said when she was talking about the process of refining silver in the fire. And she asked the silversmith, "Well, how do you know when it's done?" And the silversmith said, "When I can look down and I see my reflection, when I see my image in the silver, I know the process is done." Now that makes sense, because God wants to see his image in us. And I hate to say this, but it takes a lot of refining in my case. God knows that. And he's taking me through things and through areas that I'd just as soon not go through. "Lord, is there another way?" No. No, there's no other way. Our God is a consuming fire. To the Israelites, and the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire in Exodus. We saw that. But when you get close to Him, you realize that while He's purifying us, He's destroying our enemies. He does it all. He does it all. Chapter 13. Now, these are some exhortations that we see in the last chapter of Hebrews here. After we finish this book, you might want to go through this book and just look again at the exhortations. In other words, the things that He tells us to consider and do. The author of Hebrews says, keep on loving each other as brothers. That's the first one, love each other. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I've wondered on occasions. Careful how you entertain strangers. Remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Some think that the author of the book of Hebrews was the Apostle Paul, and they look at this and saying, well, because of his imprisonment, he's a little more sensitive to the area of prisoners, and be careful, you know, remember those that are in prison. We need to pray for those. Because we know that they're members of the body of Christ, and if they are, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. We need to remember to be in prayer. We can pray. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Again, he mentions being pure, physically, being pure in your marriage, being pure sexually. Keep your lives free from the love of money. There's another exhortation. And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You see, there's something about getting caught up in this money game. It's never enough. It's never enough. I'm trying to figure out ways how we can travel lighter. You know, how can I get rid of some of the stuff that we have that's holding us down? And have you ever noticed that when you have the Lord, you have everything? It's not about, I don't need, what do I need? You know, what do I need? He's saying, don't covet, be content. That's a warning, especially to believers, and we see it throughout the Scriptures, because it's easy to get our eyes on this material world. Now, let's not forget about Esau. He was concerned about one thing, the moment, the pleasures. And we can watch the whole world around us chasing the American dream, chasing shadows. The Lord says, you'll never leave us. He's our helper. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I often think about the guys who reached out to me when I was a brand new believer. I didn't know a thing about how to pursue the Lord, how to learn of Him, how to grow in His grace. There were men and women and even children that put their arm around my shoulder and just directed me, just led me and guided me. Said, you need to get rooted in God's Word. You need to trust Him. You need to, and I think about those guys often. Every once in a while I drop them a line just to say thank you. A couple of years ago there was a band that played at his Oasis. And the drummer and the lead guitar player were very instrumental in leading me to the Lord. Matter of fact, they used to stalk me for Jesus. And they'd come into the music store where I worked and they would tell me about the Lord. And then they tricked me one time and they hired my sound company to set up my sound system and run it for all these Christian bands. They had it in the Lawrence Bowl at the football stadium. And I had worked for Henry's Music in Appleton, and we had this big sound system set up. All these Christian bands were playing. And Nicky Cruz was there speaking in between the bands. As a matter of fact, this guy over here didn't know me from Adam. He just looked down, saw this sound guy in his blue jeans and his Henry's Music t-shirt. And he was praying. He was praying. Yeah, in the long hair. And he was praying, Lord, if that sound man doesn't know you, I pray he gives his heart to you today. And I left my soundboard when Nikki Cruz was speaking, and I went up and gave my heart to Jesus. And who would have thunk, you know? And then years later, I was sharing my testimony at a cafe in Stevens Point, and Mike said, that was you? I was praying for you. You know, and but here's my point. People took me under their wing and said, you need Jesus. You need to be rooted. You need to be grounded. You need to serve Him and follow Him. And when I saw that band playing at His Oasis, and I looked at that drummer and that guitar player, the first thing I thought was, what must be racing through their minds right now as they look out at this festival and see 1,000 or 1,500 people in this guy's backyard? And I just wondered if they were thinking, you know, remember all those years ago when we were flinging seeds and one of them took root and sprouted and now look at. And when Jesus said, talked about the seed that falls in good soil and it springs up and bears fruit, now the author of Hebrews here by the Holy Spirit is saying, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And I look at those guys today and they're still plugging away. They're still plugging away. They're still serving the Lord. They're still leading people to Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Here's another exhortation. Keep your eyes peeled. Keep your eyes peeled. It is good for our heart to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. You see, there's a lot of so-called churches or religions that emphasize works. Working your way to heaven. Works. What kind of food do you eat? What kind of clothes do you wear? What kind of, you know, how do you do this and what do you do, you know? And the scriptures are telling us here to stress grace, not works. It's God doing the work in us. Now listen to verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So in other words, we're not building here. We're just pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're strangers in a strange land. We're passing through. We're ambassadors, Paul says. An ambassador in a foreign country has a message and bears the message of his true country, which is, as Christians, we bear the gospel. We bear the good news. But let's never forget that we're just passing through. Boy, can anybody here say that that's not a tug at us constantly? That, what, you know, you got to have this and got to have that and the best of this and the best of that. And the Lord's saying, no. We do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And if that's where your heart is and that's where your mind is, God's really going to, He can use us. He can use us. It says in verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So, we've studied in the book of Hebrews that God does not want burnt offerings, He does not want dead animal sacrifices anymore. But here are some sacrifices that God will accept. Praising Him, thanking Him, confessing His name, doing good, sharing with others. Those are things that God will accept. Again in verse 17, He goes back to the leadership and says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. We should give our leaders a break, so to speak. Not make their work harder for them, you know. But that it would be a joy, not a burden. And then he says, pray for us. I like that. I want to get a huge bumper sticker that says, pray for me. Just want it to go from corner to corner on my car. Think about getting t-shirts made, you know. Pray for me. Just wear the same shirt every day. Pray for us, the author of Hebrews says. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. And then, listen to this blessing. This is so awesome. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the resurrection here now, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you only a short letter. Now, we've taken 6 weeks to go through this short letter. They read it all at one time because it was a letter. And I want to encourage you, too, that when we study these books, these epistles, that you read them as a letter. Because sometimes when we break them down chapter to chapter, you miss things. And generally we go back and do a little review from the last chapter, but if you get a letter from somebody, what do? You read it. You read the whole thing. You wouldn't just read a few paragraphs. But he says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. I greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. So we see that the author here was imprisoned at one point. Now he's out waiting for Timothy to get out, and he's writing from Italy. So the author, I don't know, imprisoned in Rome maybe, send you their greetings. And then he closes by saying, grace be with you all. What a neat letter. Now, this letter, remember that it was to Jewish believers, is the New Testament's final word that the Messiah had come. Points to Jesus. The whole letter points to Jesus. I'd encourage you to go back and go through those exhortations. Maybe just make some notes of the exhortation about even in these last two chapters. I mean, we talk about throwing off sin that so easily entangles, running the race marked out before us, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Talks about considering Jesus, not growing weary or losing heart, enduring hardship. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Talks about listening to Jesus, loving each other, entertaining strangers. Remember those in prison. Don't covet. Be content. Remember your leaders. Don't fall for strange teachings. Talks about stressing grace and not the rituals or the works. And when I look at those exhortations, just in those two chapters, I'm going, boy, we have our work cut out for us. Now I know why he closed that letter by saying grace. Grace. Because it's it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it's grace that will lead me home. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for this book of Hebrews. Lord, we praise you for preserving this for us, and what a source of strength and encouragement it's been going through this book together. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bring to our remembrance all the things that you've taught us. Lord, that it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes on him as we put one foot in front of the other. And Lord, when we come to those places where we can't see through the smoke and we don't really know what's going to happen, but you're calling us to step out, Father, give us the strength and the courage to do that. Because, Lord, we don't want to be making our decisions based on the flesh in the moment. We want to base our decisions on what you've taught us. We trust you, Lord, and we thank you, and we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.